Well, we're gonna break a little bit of a tradition. We can do that today, right? Yeah. Well, today somebody is having an 80th birthday. So I'd like to introduce you to Bonnie. Hi, Bonnie. Now, Bonnie's friends of the Nissens, and she's been around for a long time. She's part of your ministry for how many years? Of the... Yeah. So we're going to sing Happy Birthday to Bonnie this morning. Will you join us in singing Happy Birthday? Ready? Here we go.
Happy birthday to you. Woo! Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Bonnie. Happy birthday to you.
All right. Well, let's officially start now our service today. We've got an invocation, and I took it from Philippians this morning. Let's stand together as a congregation, and we're going to say the scriptures together, and then we're going to say the prayer together. Are you ready? Here we go. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And here's our little prayer. Jesus, work out your salvation in us today. May we honor you through courage living for you. Amen and amen. All right. Let's worship the Lord this morning together.
Quiet. quiet. We shout at your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. We won't be quiet. We shout at your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. We won't be quiet. We shout at your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. We won't be quiet. We shout at your praise.
Micah 7:7. But as for me, I watch and hope for the Lord. I wait for the Lord, my Savior. My God will hear me.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my soul. This solid ground, found through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand.
There's nothing like the name of Jesus.
Savior.
prayer.
That for me, Zach. Just play right through the song. Everybody have a seat. We're going to go before the Lord in prayer right at this moment. But just keep thinking about that name above all names. Our great Father above, how we love and we worship you today. You are faithful, majestic, and true. You are glorious, and you're mighty to save. The psalmist said, "Whom have I in heaven but you? There's none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh, my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever." So, Father, we just thank you for Jesus, our rescuer. Jesus, our Savior. The one who came and died for us. And, Father, when we have those moments where our flesh does fail, or we're sick and we're going through difficult times, Father, we just want to lift up our family here, the needs of our family. We want to pray for Lizzie as they had to take her back to the hospital this last weekend and because of pneumonia and sinuses and things of that sort. But she's doing well. And we just pray that you would continue to be with her and Joanne and Jesse and Crystal. And Lord, we also want to lift up Marge this week, and Pat Hershey and others, Lord. Thank you for the answers to prayer that we've seen for Janice and Robin and others, Lord. And Lord, as we even head into our grief share coming up next week, it's a ministry where that name of Jesus is so important. So many hearts are broken. So many people are trying to struggle through that valley of the shadow of death. And we live in a world where the blind leads the blind. People out there, they don't have hope. They don't have the answers. And they try to be strong for each other. And they try to tell everybody, you know, you just got to make your way through it. But Father, we thank you that Jesus is that good shepherd who takes us through that grief. And he gets us on the other side and he lifts us up. And Father, we can just look to him. Father, I pray that you be the strength of our hearts today. I pray, Lord, for those that are in war-torn parts of the world right now. We pray for Iraq. We pray for Ukraine. We pray for the Sudan. We pray for African nations. We even pray for Thailand and Cambodia with the different border problems that are happening there. Father, we thank you for our missionaries, and we thank you especially for our neighboring churches that we're not in competition. I want to pray for Keith Harris over in Lockdown, his church, little congregation like ours, Cornerstone. Just pray that you would give them the strength they need and a wonderful service and joy in the Lord as we were singing about. Father, I thank you for Camp Haycock, for Dave Steinson and Tracy, who works over at the camp, and Nate and others, Nathan and Lord, we just thank you for the STAND program, and you're working, and we've had young men go through that program, but you are just working greatly and mightily in them. And Father, we just want to say what a beautiful name Jesus is, that name for healing, that name for strength. And so right now in prayer, we're going to, instead of say amen, we're just going to end our prayer today by saying that wonderful name. We're going to say his name, Jesus, and we're going to do that together, all together. Let's say it, Jesus. Say it again. Jesus. Amen. Well, we have a real quick, we have a few things we want to take care of for our ministry spotlight. We've got an opportunity that's going to be coming up. We want to introduce that real quick. So go ahead and do that for us, Sheila.
The second annual chili cook-off. So we had last year, there were prizes, everybody, so many people have signed up and brought chili. Now, I need to let you know, this idea was Pat Hershey's. Because Pat said, we need to have fellowship and we need to have fun too. So we make it fun, you know, for there's sign-up clipboards, if people can grab those.
Sign up clipboards. Get them while they're hot.
You don't have to be a super chili cook person. You know, in fact, if chili's not your thing, you know, there's on there, there's a sign up for sides, you know, if you want to bring cornbread, salad, whatnot. You know, if everyone just contributes a little something, we'll have a wonderful time. There's turkey chili, chicken chili, venison chili, and of course you got the beef chili, spicy, not spicy. So there will be prizes. First prize, Sandy's.
Is there meat-free chili?
Meat-free chili, yeah, that'd be an option. Like a vegetarian.
Vegetarian
chili. There are all kinds of options. Whatever your heart tells you to bring. What'd he say?
He said it's called soup.
Oh, it's called soup. Yeah, there you go. So please consider signing up. And you don't have to have, like I said, the most winning chili, but you never know who could be the winners this year. And Sandy, she's got her famous chocolate chip cookies as one of the prizes. So please consider signing up. This will be on March 15th, 2 weeks, 2 Sundays from now. So thank you. And also, gearing up for Easter music. So we have Easter choir and also children and youth choir. So on that note, all the children and youth, back to the children's room. Thank you.
We also, with the coming of our grief share, I want to admit, how many of you have attended our grief share? How many of you have attended? Okay, some of you have. A lot of people think, well, if I didn't have a loved one die recently, this isn't really for me. But you know what? This is for everybody at all different stages of life. It doesn't even matter. It doesn't even matter if a loved one had passed away recently. It can be years ago. We have had people from our congregation join us at different times, and it's really been a great ministry and outreach. So I just want to give you a little bit of an idea of what our grief share is about and how we can use it and reach out. So our community does need this ministry, and we're going to show this little video for you to remind you about grief share.
Research indicates that roughly 3 million people die each year in the U.S. and that 5 to 9 close friends and family members grieve each loss. This means that 15 to 27 million people in the U.S. begin the grief process annually, and nearly half of them are hurting deeply. However, their access to resources and support is often limited. I feel so alone. I didn't know others felt this way too. What's more, near most churches, there are hundreds, if not thousands, of people grieving the loss of a loved one, and they often feel hopeless, confused, and isolated. It's no surprise that many bereaved people are asking questions about ultimate issues, and they're also open to spiritual truths. Where is my loved one now? And that's why the Grief Share ministry at your church is so important. Grief Share offers people Christ-centered help and comfort, and it often answers the questions they're asking about God and the afterlife. So how does it work? Grief Share is a 13-week lay-led support group that consists of a video, participant workbook, and time for participants to talk with each other about their grief. And if you feel called to help grieving people, there are many ways you can get involved, including volunteering to help as a facilitator or in a support role, praying for your church's grief share group, providing money for scholarships, or inviting grieving people you know to attend. To learn more about all the different ways you can help, contact the person in charge of your church's Grief Share ministry today, or learn more about Grief Share at griefshare.org.
You know, it is one of the best outreach that we have, and the Lord has been really good in that. So again, I just want you to think about that and praise the Lord for that. Okay, so take your Bibles. We're going to focus towards our message this morning. I'd like you to take your Bibles, open them up to Hebrews chapter 2. But first, if you pull up our PowerPoint, the title of our message today is Don't Neglect to Jump the Great Hurdle of Salvation. What in the world does that mean? Well, if I were to tell you, okay, you ready? We're all going to jump hurdles today. I can see the enthusiasm now. Everybody is sitting there, what, me? No. No way. That's not my thing. Well, let me remind you, every city in Bible times, whether it was Roman or Greek or other, every city, major city, had stadiums. Did you know that? You know, we don't think about that. What's the major football stadium for the Eagles? Well, thank you, the only Eagle fan in the room. Come on. Everybody should have known that one. Yeah. And what's the field for those that we don't care so much about up in the Boston area, that are on that team that begins with a P football-wise? The who? Patriots? What's the Boston? Where do they play? Gillette Stadium, John. Not Foxborough. Gillette Stadium. Okay, so my point is this. Every major city, even today, has their sports arenas, whether you're baseball or hockey or, in fact, what's the hockey arena in our area? For the Phantoms. Yes, PP&L up in Allentown. Maybe you've never been up there. I've been up there twice, and I enjoy it. There's just some wonderful sports things. Well, listen, our book of Hebrews study, our church verse this year are sports verses. So we're going to stand and come on, let's do it. One last time to stand. And we're going to say our church verses together. Now, this is the New King James. And I noticed that the banner over on my right side, here's a little Berean challenge. What's the difference in the wording of that banner with what we're going to say on the screen? Be watching, especially if you're on this side. Be watching. Because translation, I don't know what translation this is over on the right side. But here we are. Here we are with ours. Let's say it together. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Okay, Bereans on this side, what was the difference? Cling so closely. I don't know what translation that is, but it took that idea of the sin that clings to us so closely. In the New King James, it ensnares us. Okay, let's go to the second verse because we love this verse. Ready? Looking unto who? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. for consider him. Okay, you can have a seat. But on this side, what's the difference of the banner on this side with what we have on the screen? They were over here, there on that. Somebody's still trying to figure out the Patriots? Is that what I just heard? You know what the difference is? Nothing. Yeah, good Bereans. We're good Bereans. How can that be? The banners were supposed to be New King James, but I found out this week that this one wasn't quite right. So that's being a good what? Berean. So remember I told you this power of four? Remember I told you the bracelets that we wear are power of four would be good Bereans? That when you're checking, oh my goodness, do you mean if I kept quiet about that, nobody would have noticed the difference on the banner? Now, I told you that we were going to be doing challenges. Do you think that maybe this was a mistake? Okay, I told you that we were constantly, I was going to be testing you to be good Bereans. And so now I'm letting you know, once in a while you're going to see some mistakes in the PowerPoint. You're going to see some mistakes because we're supposed to be in God's Word. We're supposed to be good Bereans and we're supposed to be figuring this stuff out, right? Yeah. Right. Okay, you're getting the hang of it. You're getting the hang of it. All right. I love it. Everybody's sitting there, and you're all tired and exasperated now, and you're like, and he hasn't even started preaching yet. How many of you watched the Winter Olympics? Okay. Who won the gold in hockey? USA! Did you know that one of the players is a born-again Christian named Jacob Slavin? I want you to hear this devotional that I saw this week from this born-again Christian, and guess what it's on? Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Look to Jesus. Go ahead and play that.
Have you ever noticed how easy it is to lose focus? In hockey, if I take my eyes off the puck or get distracted even for a second, I risk missing the play. And life's the same way. There's so much noise pulling our attention, and it's hard to stay centered. Hebrews 12:2 reminds us where our focus needs to be. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne. Jesus didn't show us what faith looks like. He pioneered the path. He went first, and the joy that was set before him. It wasn't comfort or applause or safety. It was you. It was us. He saw the redemption that would come through his suffering, and he endured the cross with purpose. When we fix our eyes on him, we look to his example of selfless love. We begin to see the world differently. We see people not as distractions, but as the mission. We see the hurting, the overlooked, the poor, not as problems, but as opportunities to reflect his heart. It's in those moments of quiet obedience and unseen compassion that faith is formed. That's how Jesus lived. And when we follow that example, he promises to perfect our faith, to keep shaping us. So today, maybe just pause. Ask God to help you see him clearly. Ask for eyes that stay fixed on Jesus and a heart that reflects his compassion. Wherever you are in your race, keep looking to him. He's already gone before you, and he's with you every step of the way.
So that's what we're going to do right now. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. So, Father, thank you so much for the reminders of the race of life. Thank you so much that no matter where we are in the race, the important thing is that we get up and we finish. So, Father, oh, how I love your word. And as we go into this wonderful book of Hebrews, you have so many truths and so many lessons that you want to teach us. Lord, I just pray that the Spirit of God would allow something to alivenly jump off that page because it's a living word. And that you, Spirit of God, would work in our hearts about something. Just something. Just one thing. And help us to get our eyes on you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And God's people said, amen. You know, when I did the outline of the book of Hebrews, which I put on the back of your outline, the reason why I used this idea of stadiums and sports is even in Bible days, they had stadiums, sports stadiums. I mean, think about the Romans. What's the most famous stadium in ancient history in Rome? Colosseum. And they had them everywhere. They had them all over Israel also. King Herod, the one who was king when Jesus was born, had a building program. He even, down in Caesarea, which was a coastal town of Israel, built Olympic stadiums. He built a hippodrome where they did chariot races. And it was a very prevalent thing. Even in Jesus' day, no matter where you were in the Roman Empire, you could enjoy your sports. And you could go to a stadium in every major city, province, or country, wherever you lived, and you could be reminded of these ideas of athletics. And that's what Paul does when he talks about running the race in the Bible. Several times he mentions it. In 1 Corinthians, he talks about disciplining my body like an athlete. I'm running the race. The writer of Hebrews is doing the same thing in chapter 12 when he says, look unto Jesus, and he's using this picture of the stadium. When the runners, they would start at the stadium, and then they would run out the marathon. They would run out of the stadium, run all over the countryside, and do the marathon for 20 miles. And as they were coming back in, the finish line was back in the stadium. So that when they would come into the stadium, they would make that round circle before they would hit the finish line. And everybody would be cheering them in the stands as they would be running around. See how that picture is very close imaging-wise to how we are to live our lives for Jesus? Because we start here in this world, but where's the stadium where we end? It's in heaven, right? And so as we are, someday, we're going to leave this world that we're living on, and we're going to finish that race. And we want to make sure that we're strong finishers. It doesn't matter where you are right now in the race, but you got to be careful. Because if you're not paying attention, there are going to be things that happen in the race that cause a problem. In the book of Hebrews, there are five warnings. And I'm going to call them hurdles. And a good runner in the Olympics doesn't get the credit if he crashes into the hurdle, does he? He doesn't win the race if he trips over the hurdle. In fact, he doesn't even qualify and finish if he runs around the hurdle. So what the writer of Hebrews is doing for us is he's getting us ready for some really hard things in life that we have to know how to jump over or navigate so that we can live our life for Christ. The race of life for Christ is not always going to be pleasant. There are going to be jumps and hurdles, and there are going to be some things that interfere. And we're going to hit in chapter 2, after we've already learned about Jesus being better than the angels, we're going to hear at this point the first hurdle that he warns us about. Now, for some of us, this hurdle is one that we've already navigated. We've already jumped it in our lives. I'll explain that in a minute. But for some others, there are people here in this room who know about this hurdle, but they have never crossed the line. They've never jumped the hurdle. And my prayer is that we're at the end of this message, there's not going to be one person left in this room who hasn't crossed that line. We need to know Christ is our salvation. We need to know that he is important. And I want to warn us, this is what the warning is going to warn us about. As we are jumping this hurdle, we have to beware that we do not drift nor neglect anything about our great salvation. And this is the first thing that we have to be able to jump over as believers when we get to the book of Hebrews. Let me ask you another question. Have you ever lost something? Something that's so precious that you lost it without even realizing it. I mean, raise your hand if you were working with your computer and you were doing an important assignment. Maybe you're a teenager and you're getting your homework ready, or a college student and you were getting an assignment ready and it was all due tomorrow. Or maybe you are working for a company and you have this great presentation that you have to give before all your coworkers or the boss, and you get into the room, you open your computer, and you pull it up, and it's gone. How do you feel? Sick. Ah! Or let's try another one. Let's say you were just for Christmas, you were looking for the right gifts for your family and your friends, and you got a gift, and they opened the gift, and it was the wrong size. Oh my goodness! Now where did I put that receipt? And what do you want to do? Well, I want to get my money back. Or maybe the product didn't work well. I want to get my money back. But what do you do when you don't realize it, but you don't know what happened to the receipt? Did the dog eat it? Did your husband throw it away? I mean, what happened to that receipt? It slipped away. Or let's try something else. Let's try this. Let's say you are vacationing at the ocean. How many of you have ever lost a wedding ring? Or you're at a lake and you was it intentional? Okay. But you know, that's an awful feeling, isn't it? Isn't it? You know, something that is so precious to you, without realizing it, you're playing around in the water in the waves with the kiddos, and all of a sudden your wedding ring just slips right off and you didn't even feel it and you didn't even know it. And you didn't really catch it until you're later and it's too late. And no matter what you do, you just can't seem to find it. That's the same thing that the author of Hebrews is warning us against. Letting the importance of salvation slip by us if we didn't receive it. So we're going to look at four things, and I'm calling this a hurdle. So I put the wording in the idea of a hurdle, and we're going to look at the first one here. And the first one is the approach. When you're running up to a hurdle, what you don't do is stop movement right before you do the jump. You know that, right? It's kind of like when you're doing those traffic circles. One of the things that drive me nuts is you're behind a guy from another state, and they come up to the traffic circle, and then they sit there. And they don't keep yielding. They just sit there. There's no stop sign, you know. And all these cars just keep going around and around and around, and they just sit there. Well, the same thing happens when it comes to salvation. When we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and we got to get over this hurdle, we got to make sure that we don't stop, but we keep the momentum going. And that's what the writer writes. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we what? Drift away. Let's look at the idea of what he's trying to. He's telling us to watch for something. He's telling us to watch for the nearness of where our position is. When you come up to the hurdle, you got to make sure that you are right there. He says, therefore. What's the therefore, therefore? Well, remember, he was using the argument that Christ is the divine Son of God. He is not the same as an angel. Remember, he's higher than the angels. The angels worshiped him. In the same way, he's watching that reaction, because the early church had problems worshiping angels. And sometimes even Christians today have a hard time putting too much emphasis on angels. And we've got to be very careful of that. And he's saying, as you come to your salvation, you've got to give, I love how the King James says, give the more earnest heed. And that word is the idea, you could underline that word. The idea there is you've got to make sure that you're taking off, you're getting more momentum. You got to make sure that when it comes to salvation, you are moving yourself fast enough so that you, as you get nearer to the object of the hurdle, you're able to leap across it. Who is he talking to here? I want us to think about it this way. If the room layout was a little bit better, because I was thinking this through this week, what I would like to do right now is to have an easel and draw on it for you. But not everybody on this side and this side would be able to see. So instead, I made some targets. Back, you remember these are believers in Jerusalem, and they left their temple worship and their Judaism to start having church in their living rooms, in the house church, because churches met in the homes. There was no buildings to go to. In the Jewish faith and in the Jewish practice of the Old Testament, there was a targeting of audience for coming to know God. And if, for example, let's go back a little bit into our history. The first converts to basically Judaism were those that were born Jewish. They're in the center of the target. I mean, look at Abraham, look at Isaac, look at David, look at all the people of the Old Testament who had faith in God. They were born Jewish. Okay, that's good. But being born Jewish, they were given certain things to heed. They were given what? They were given the Ten Commandments, the law. They were given covenants that they were supposed to do. They were given sacrifices that they were supposed to offer. They were taught up until age 13. They were taught the Torah. They had to memorize whole portions of that. And they had to be able to, by age 13, to be able to recite the Torah. They had to go through rites. They had to be circumcised. They had to go through the festivals. They had to go through Passover. They had to learn what to do on Yom Kippur. So there was all these traditions and all these ways of worshiping God that they had to learn and perpetuate. Now, if you wanted to come into that, you would be the second tier. You would be a proselyte. And in order to come into that way of worship, what do you think you had to do? Well, you just having a knowledge of those things wasn't enough. You had to immerse yourself and show that you believed in that. And a good example of this is Timothy. When Timothy, who was a Greek-born young man, went to Jerusalem with Paul, Paul had him circumcised, it says in the book of Acts, so that he would show that he was a proselyte. He wasn't just on the outside, but he was God-fearing, and he was coming into the Jewish family, so to speak, because he wasn't born into it. And so when people would convert to Judaism, they would do this. They would become proselytes, and what they would do is they would have to learn the same stories. They would learn the Torah. They would learn the rites and the rituals. They would learn the things that they had to learn, and that would make them a good proselyte. But then there were others that didn't go so that far. They were kind of around the fringes, but they were very favorable to the Jews and what they believed in the Old Testament. And these were what you would call the God-fearers. What's the color on the outside of that? Green, okay. Green, red, colorblind. That's why I had to ask. Okay, so we're talking about those people in the green, okay? We're talking about the people in the green. And now these people, they might go to synagogue. They might even go as far as they can to attend services and hear. In fact, even Jesus told the story about the centurion who was a God-fearer. He had not converted to Judaism. He wasn't accepting the rites, but he was favorable. And there were a lot of God-fearers on the fringes of the early Jewish believers. Now, let's move that to today. Let's do it this way. What happened as the church began to grow is that the same thing happened to them on their level. You had mature believers who accepted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior and now in the middle of the church and living for God and doing the things. They've not only trusted Christ, but they got baptized. They're sharing their faith. They're growing. They're serving in the church. They're doing ministry. They're prayer warriors. We've got many mature believers in our church. Amen? And you're there and you're serving and living for the Lord. But then there's another group of people, as you can see. What's the color in the middle? Blue. Is it blue? Okay.
green, red, colorblind. So, well, why didn't you see the blue? Because it looks kind of purplish to me, that's why. Anyway, so I didn't know what to call them, but we wouldn't call them proselytes, but we would call them new converts might have been a better one than baby Christians. But people who have come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, maybe they've come to church and they've heard the message, or they recently heard the message and they just got baptized, and they still don't know their Bibles, and they're still struggling with some things and in their old life with the new life, and God is transforming them and changing them, and they're growing up, and they have problems sometimes, but we praise the Lord, we are a church, we have baby Christians or new believers, amen. That's great, that's awesome. But then look again at this green. There are also people that come to church, and they're what Paul called King Agrippa this in the book of Acts. As he told him about Jesus, he said, Agrippa, you know that Jesus is true. And Agrippa looks at him, he goes, well, you almost persuaded me. So there are going to be people in the church gatherings that are kind of the green persuasion. They're almost Christians. They're just about there. These are the people that the writer of Hebrews is talking to right now in chapter 2. Because he's saying to them, you be careful, you give earnest heed that the things that you hear, that you don't drift away from this message of salvation. I want to tell you something. You might be here as an almost persuaded kind of person, and you still haven't crossed the line. You still haven't made a decision for Christ. Do you realize that you coming to church makes you more comfortable? And the problem is, and that's not bad. That's not bad. That's good. But the problem is you could talk yourself out of making that decision of crossing the line and accepting Jesus. Real easy if you're not careful. And that's what he's talking about here. If you would look again at the verse, and you can see the warning that he's saying. He's saying, listen, take heed lest we drift away. And he's not talking to mature believers or young Christians and saying, you're going to lose your salvation. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, be careful, you that are the almost category, that are coming to church and feeling a part of the community, and You love it here, and you love the way people treat you here, and you love finding the answers. But you're the ones that need to watch, because you're going to drift. You're going to drift right past Jesus if you're not careful. This word drift means that. It's a nautical term that means that you're just kind of slowly sailing along, and if you're not watching, you're going to go right past the harbor. And what do you need? You need an anchor. You need to throw down an anchor so that you don't go past it. In fact, the Greeks used this word. There was a Greek poet who used this word of losing a ring unintentionally if you were swimming in the ocean. So we know that that's what it means. It's not just drifting by something. It's drifting by something and not having the perception that you're missing something. And that's the whole point here. There's something of great loss that can slip by you unperceptively if you are not careful. And that's what he's telling us as believers to watch out for. So he's giving up. We're getting back. We're going to jump the hurdle. We have to get the momentum, and you don't want to stop before the hurdle, but you got to get yourself ready to jump. When you go to the second point, we're going to get the idea of what takes. When you get to the hurdle, what's the plan? You're going to launch. You're going to jump. You're going to take off. And that's what he does in verse 2. For if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedient received a just reward. What in the world is he talking about? Well, this is basically what he's talking about. He's reminding these people, remember these people listening, they were converted out of what? Judaism, right? And they were
now turning their hearts towards Christ as the fulfillment of that. Now, was everything that came previously, was it bad? No. But it was, the Old Testament was entirely given to get us to Christ. And do you know that in the book of Exodus, in the book of Deuteronomy, in Psalms 37, I think it's 37, I'm doing this off the top of my head, also in two passages of the New Testament, in Acts and also in Galatians, that there's a reference that God gave the Old Testament through the angels. In other words, you say, well, I thought prophets. But how many times did you see angels delivering messages to those prophets all through the Old Testament? A lot. And the whole implication is simply this, that if God gave us the message of the Old Testament scriptures through the angels, and it was important, don't miss the fact that Jesus is greater than that message. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, for if the word spoken through those angels proved steadfast, and it was true, what you've got to be careful of is going, stopping right there at that point of the message and not going further to the salvation of Christ. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that was Old Testament. And so those things that were spoken, that law that was spoken of old, was to bring us to Christ. And listen, that consequences for the law were important. I mean, look, the law was kind of laid out as a, if you obey me, there's going to be a blessing. If you disobey me, there's going to be a cursing, right? And if you broke the law, there was a consequence. How many times you look at the Ten Commandments, for example, it says, do not worship another god. And what happened to the person who worshiped another god? There was a terrible consequence. Or if thou shalt not kill, there was a terrible consequence. Or thou shalt not covet, there was a terrible consequence. Because under the law revealed what sin was, but it couldn't save you from sin. And if the consequences of the law were that important to heed, and we're arguing from the lesser to the greater, we're arguing from the consequences of the law, which was pretty stiff, to the consequences of not listening to Christ for salvation, that consequence is worse. In this consequence, it could cost your life. But in that consequence, it could cost your soul for eternity. So you don't want to miss it. If you neglect the lesser message of the word and the law, it's going to bring a bad consequence. How much more greater judgment will we receive if we go past Christ, who has the better message of salvation? Which, if you've got that, you've jumped off the ground and you're already sailing over the hurdle. Okay, now you're sailing over the hurdle, and we're going to get to the third point. Because once you go, you know, gravity kicks in. Once you go up, what happens next? You go down, all right? And so that's what's happening here in the passage. Look at verse 3. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That's a rhetorical question. I love that question. In fact, it's one of those questions that I have to circle it, because the answer is already implied. We have such a great salvation in Jesus Christ, who is better than the law, who's better than the angels. His message is better. The law's message was condemnation. Christ's message is forgiveness. The law's message was, if I'm found guilty of it, I pay the consequence and I die. But Jesus' message is, if you realize the consequence of it and you accept Christ, you find life, forgiveness. Isn't that greater? And that's the great need of salvation. So if we have this great salvation through Jesus, who died on the cross for us, and we neglect it, and that word neglect is the idea of just not paying attention. It's like when you're having fun in the ocean and you lose your ring. Or it's like you get all your work done. Oh, now I'm gonna have a good time now. I got my presentation done, but I didn't hit the save button. I shut it. And then when I open it the next day, it's lost. because I was neglecting. I wasn't paying attention. And so what we need to be doing as believers is we need to be thinking along these lines. Listen, if this salvation is so important, we want to make sure that we land in the right way. If salvation is neglected, it leaves no escape. And we've got to be very careful about that. Look in the verse again, in verse 3. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect a great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? If you just like you can't stop in midair jumping this hurdle, you don't want to stop before you accept Christ. And so we get to the last point. This last point is, well, the application of this is, can you pull it back a minute? I forgot about the application. The application is, you can't escape the truth. You're either in two places in your life. And we're talking to, remember the almost people? Yes, mature believers are hearing this. Yes, new believers are hearing this. But the almost people is who I'm talking to, right? Listen, you can't escape the truth. You're either in your sin or you're going to be rescued by Jesus. Which way do you want to go? Which way do you want to go? Yes, you want to be rescued by Jesus. I'm going to tell a story. It's actually a true story. It's about a 7-year-old boy and girl as they were vacationing up in Niagara Falls. The boy's name was Roger Woodward, and he was with his sister and another family member, and they were on boats, and they were out fishing in the upper, above the falls in Niagara Falls. And for whatever reason, they got capsized, and everybody went into the river, and the current was pulling them to the falls. True story. There were tourists that were close enough to the edge that were able to grab a hold of his sister. His family member drowned who had been part of the boat and went over. But Roger, this young man, he was doing everything he could. He had a vest. He had an orange vest. He had everything but he just wasn't a strong swimmer as a kid. And he shared later after, he's going to survive, but he shared later what he was thinking afterwards. He was so angry at the people at shore who couldn't get him. He was just so angry at them that they couldn't save him. But what happened was he was actually swept over the falls. And when he hit the bottom water, it knocked him unconscious. It broke some bones, and it gave him a concussion. Some people were on the Maid of the Mist boat. They could see the orange coming down. Somebody from the boat reached out and grabbed him immediately and pulled him up before he drowned. He actually survived the incident, one of the few people who have actually gone over the falls and survived. And later on in his life, when he was 17 years old, he was invited back to the Glengate Alliance Church to share of this event that happened to him 10 years ago. And as he was sharing, this is what he said. He said, it wasn't the hand of fate that saved me. It wasn't the hand of luck. It was the Spirit of the living God that saved my life that day, saved my sister, and gave us hope that one day we could come to know him. And he had accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior since that accident. And so do not think you can escape the truth of the need for salvation. Don't think that you can get around this barrier and still get to heaven. You can't. Let's go to the last point. And with this, we'll land and touch down, because like any good hurdler who is going over a hurdle, you want to make sure that when you step down, you step solidly on truth. And that's exactly what the writer does here. In verse 4, he says this, God also bearing witness. In other words, God himself is telling us that this is true about our salvation. Look at everything in the Old Testament that God gave us pointing to Christ and the fulfillment of Christ being the Savior of our sins. All those things was his witness to us. So God the Father witnesses to us here. And then he goes on in the passage and he says, both with signs and wonders and with various miracles. You see, God gave miracles through Christ and his apostles to prove not that the things that, not to prove that God exists, but to prove that the message of salvation is true. I mean, just because you do a miracle doesn't mean you're going to be converted. Look at all the people that followed Jesus. Look at all the miracles and the healings that he did. And not everybody received them, did they? No. But it did authenticate the message. And in the same way, God gave us the testimony of the apostles who started the church so that we had a message along with the scriptures that were true, that we could stand on, that we could proclaim, and we could say, this is the truth, and I'm going to stand on it, and it's going to get me through. And the third thing that that God gave us is the Holy Spirit. The point is, look at the verse. He says, God bears witness to the truth. Christ bears witness with his apostles, the signs and the wonders that prove it. And then the gifts of the Holy Spirit also, according to his will, bears witness. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, comes into your heart. And having that Spirit's presence in your life is what takes you from an almost believer to a true believer. But you have to cross that line. You have to cross that line. So this is how we're going to end. I'm going to ask you two questions. And the first question goes like this. Ask yourself, is there something in my life that I'm neglecting? Let's look at the idea, our chart again. We've got mature believers, and we've got baby Christians, and we've got almost persuaded. And right now, this neglect question, I'm talking to you mature believers, and I'm talking to the new believers that are here today. Is there something in your life you're neglecting? Is it time with God? Is it reading the Bible? Is it memorizing the Bible? Is it prayer? What are you neglecting? Don't be like losing your something off of a computer. Don't be like losing a piece of jewelry that's valuable to you in the water somehow, or some other way of losing a receipt. Those things are temporal things. Those are not eternal things. Those aren't important at all. Is there something in your life that you're neglecting to do that the Lord is saying, hey, stop right now, and I want you to think about that. And I want you to recommit yourself to it so you don't lose it. Or you don't lose something in your life that's really important. So that first question, what are you neglecting? Here's the second question. And now I'm talking to everybody, am I drifting? Is there somewhere in your life you're drifting right now? Is there somewhere in your life that, you know, I was using the illustration of Niagara Falls earlier, and now I'm talking to the almost persuaded people. You've been coming to church here for a while, and maybe you fit into one of these four categories. Just think a minute with me. Maybe you're a busy bee. You've been coming to church a long time now. You don't even remember when you started coming, but you've come to church a long time. You kind of grew up in church. You didn't have any bad experiences for the most part, other than the fact that your parents drug you to church. Well, that means you had a drug problem. Okay? Your parents drugged you to church. And you got here, and you, for the most part, you like church. You know, you have your good times, your bad times. You meet new friends. You love when you step in the door, and you love to serve and help people. And so you've gotten yourself into an Awana group or a club or a VBS, or in some way you've worked in ministry here, and you've gotten yourself. But yet you'd never crossed that line. You're almost persuaded. And being in church for you could be a detriment, because you're convincing yourself you're still okay,
But you've never crossed that line and said, Jesus, I need you to forgive me of my sins. So I'm not just an almost persuaded person. I need you, Jesus. Or maybe you're a young person and who was, or a teenager or somebody who's come into the church and you come here just to satisfy someone else, like your parents or somebody else. And you don't mind it. And you hear these people around you and they say once in a while, they do these little prayers, Jesus, forgive us. Okay, yeah, I can do that. And you participate in the communion time and things like that. And whenever there's something in your life that's a doubt, maybe you've turned to mom or dad and you said to them, you know, I really have these doubts. And mom and dad, as well-meaning as they are, they're like, oh, don't worry about that, honey. You said a prayer once. Do you remember that time in vacation Bible school? You said that prayer. You're good. Did they? I mean, you can't see their heart. Maybe you saw an action. Maybe you saw them stand and go forward for one Sunday only because the other kids were doing it. And maybe God is working in their heart right now. And listen, mature believer, if a young believer of any kind comes to you with questions about, I don't know if I'm saved, don't convince them that they're saved. Ask them questions to make sure that God's not working in their heart for some reason. Don't do a disservice to somebody who has questions. Sure, maybe they are saved and they're having a lot of doubts because of sin in their life, but then pray with them and help them to overcome that sin and show them what you did. Or maybe you're a doubter and a seeker and you've come into this church and because of the things that are happening in our world outside of us and you're still trying to, you just don't know if you have faith. Listen. Everybody has faith. It's just whether or not you've put faith in Christ yet. Sure, you have faith in yourself. Every day we exercise faith in ourselves. Every day, faith is just believing obediently what you're hearing. And if this is God's word and he's saying, I want you to hear me and by faith believe this, then faith is believing it. And won't you do that? What's keeping you from crossing that line today and saying, Jesus, I know everything that you did for me, but I haven't received it. I haven't truly laid my whole self onto it. I haven't really given my faith to it. Do that. Maybe somebody else drug you here today. And you're, man, that pastor, he's pretty passionate. He's pretty crazy. I don't know what to think of that guy. Well, don't worry about that crazy pastor up front. What I need you to hear is not what I'm saying. What I need you to hear is the Spirit of God tapping you on the shoulder and saying, you know that you look Christian, but you know that you have never received Christ. Now do it. Would you do it? And would you do it before you drift? Jesus, we come to you and we just give you our hearts and our lives because only you can make us stronger. Only you can work in our hearts and lives and help us. And so, Father, thank you for getting us over this great salvation, this hurdle in the race of life. Help us to be not neglecting sharing that with others. Help us to know how to share that. Help us to put true faith into that. Because Jesus died on a cross. Here's what we have to know. Maybe you're here and you're saying, I still don't know what I need to know. Let me tell you right now, this is what you need to know. God, yes, God loved you and he created you, but God is holy. Here's the bad news. You're a sinner. You have to own up for the sinful things you've done in your life that are evident. You have to own up to the bad decisions and the sins that you've done. You have to own up to the fact that you didn't do it right, or you didn't toe the line, or you lied, or you broke the promises, or you lusted, or you hurt, or you
you've done things wrong, for none of us are righteous, no, not one. And the wages of our sin is death. That's the bad news. But here's the good news. The good news that Jesus knew that we were so bad and we couldn't do it ourselves. He died on the cross, not just for us to admire him, not just to know it, but he did it for you. And so the last component that you don't have an exercise that you need to exercise today is the trusting faith of obedience that says, Jesus, since you died for me, I'm asking you, forgive me. Come into my life. Wash me clean. Be my Lord and Savior, and I'll live for you. And take this drifting life of mine away and help me, God. Help me, God, to know that you've got me and you've saved me with such a great salvation. Don't leave here unless you pray that prayer. In Jesus' name we pray.
Would you please stand?
You are stronger. You are stronger. Sin is broken. You have saved me. It is written. Christ is risen. Jesus, there's a door.
You're dismissed.